We are going to look at Paul's account of the Lord's Supper. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul understands that this originally was the Lord's teaching. It's the Lord's Supper. And we can find the Lord's account of helping us understand how that was initiated there in the Gospels. But Paul is now going to explain to this church there at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper. And so we do want to take time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul's instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. And we'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 down there to verse 34, just to get a flow of what we'll be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." May God bless the very reading of his word. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you that we have this wonderful explanation of the Lord's Supper. We thank you so much. We read in the Gospels, your son Jesus instituting his own very supper, referring to his death and his burial. Oh Lord, also, because he's coming again, it means that he rose again from the dead and he's coming again. And the very act of partaking of the bread and the juice proclaims your son's death until he comes. Oh, Father, we thank you for this supper, this service, this communion, the Lord's Supper, that we can regularly attend because it so reminds us of that greatest thing that has happened to us. You have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and you have transferred into the kingdom of light. You have taken away our sins. You have taken all of our sins and placed them on your son, Jesus. You punished Jesus in our place. You rose him again from the dead to prove that what he did on that cross counts for us, for our eternal salvation. And we can remember this as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, we understand as we read Paul's account to the Corinthians that there was corruption in this very precious service, and he wanted to correct that. Oh, Father, as we read this account of the Apostle Paul correcting those Christians there at Corinth about how they were not observing the Lord's Supper in a correct way, we pray that we would have even deeper insights into what the Lord's Supper really is, and that we would not fall in the same errors that they did. Now, Father, we pray that by your grace, we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the message is The Corruption of the Corinthian communion. Now, that is not intended to be a tongue twister, but we do know that there was a communion, and it was in the Corinthian church, and that communion had become corrupted. Now, isn't that just the nature of what we experience here in human lives? Everything that is good can become corrupted. And unfortunately, this very precious service of remembering the Lord's death had actually been corrupted to the very place where, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That is there in your outline, if you have it there in your bulletin, number one, the reversal because of the corruption. What I mean by reversal is the exact reverse was happening. They were supposed to come together to celebrate the Lord's death for their betterment, so that they could join in fellowship one another and praise Jesus for dying for them. That was the benefit of that service. And I trust that you believe that your leaders and those who designed the service and the singing and all the programming, that that is all designed for your good. We are to come to church for the good. We are to leave better than when we came in. That's the whole idea of church. That's the whole idea of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It is to make us better. It is to draw us closer to Christ. And so Paul says, the exact reverse is happening. You are corrupting this service, and you're actually leaving worse than when you came in. And so Paul is very concerned. Oh, yes, communion gives emphasis upon the fact that we have fellowship with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And if we all have fellowship with Jesus Christ, then we should all have fellowship one with another, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have been called, if you want to look later on, wonderful passage, the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are not part of the Trinity. Oh, of course not. But as the Trinity has wonderful fellowship one with another, the Father with the Son, with the Spirit, they have eternal fellowship. We have been called into the fellowship with the Trinity. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what this meal is all about. We're sharing a common meal together to emphasize that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and we have fellowship with one another. And yet, something so precious has become corrupted. Have you ever had an opportunity to eat in a house of an Egyptian or a Moroccan or maybe other people group? And as you walk into their house, you might think, oh, someone forgot to set the table. Well, no, they didn't. The table was fully set. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I see the plates. I see the big bowl of food in the middle. I might even see some napkins. But where's the spoon? Where's the knife? And where's the fork? Oh, yes, I do see some bread there near that big bowl. And so as you may sit down as an American wondering where the utensils are, you may see the Egyptians or the Moroccans very skillfully taking a little piece of bread. They'll take it. They'll fold it over a little bit. They'll reach right into that big dish. And everybody is eating out of the common dish. Now that is a great illustration of fellowship. They're all eating out of the big common bowl. That's what Paul is saying here. You are all eating of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the meal. We're celebrating his shed blood and his torn body. We are all participating of this. We are all sharing in common fellowship with Jesus Christ. The whole idea of communion is to bring us closer together, to make us better. Paul says, you have corrupted the service, and you are actually causing divisions among one another. You are not having fellowship. You're having division. You're going out of here worse. You're not going out of here better. And the Apostle Paul is very, very concerned. And so he's going to address this issue of how these Corinthians were corrupting this wonderful service. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 11, Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it." The Apostle Paul is saying that I've been hearing some things. Now, did you notice how Paul phrased that? He said in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." Then he adds this part, "and in part, I believe it." And so that's where you have in your outline, number two, the report concerning the corruption. Why does he say, "and in part, I believe it"? Was he saying those people that were talking to me were liars? I don't think he's saying that. But what's our human tendency? When something's bad, when something's going wrong, if we feel we need to share that with leadership or someone else, what is our human tendency, if we're honest? It's to exaggerate it a little bit, right? And so maybe Paul's aware of that. Also, if you turn to 1 Corinthians a couple chapters later, chapter 13, perhaps we find the Apostle Paul applying what he's going to preach here in a couple chapters later. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read about the description of love in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading with verse 4. "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but believes, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Did you see verse 7? Love believes all things. Now, is love gullible? Is love naive? No. But love will always try, and sometimes almost annoyingly, try to put the best spin on negative situations. Because we all have a tendency to exaggerate what somebody said, what somebody did. Doesn't mean we're blind and naive. Sure, they might be guilty. What they said was not appropriate. What they did was wrong. But the Apostle Paul knows human tendency. The Apostle Paul also knows that when the reports come down through, it might not exactly be 100%. That's why he says, "and in part I believe it." There was enough that was reported that he began to realize, "Corinth, we have a problem." And yet I find it amazing that the Apostle Paul is applying his teaching of what love does. And yet, in spite of trying to put the best spin on this, there still is a problem. And so the Apostle Paul is going to try to take that care of that. He says, "I hear that divisions exist among you." In English, we have these words, untie, and the word unite. Well, if we had a spelling game, maybe we'd want to say, well, how do you spell untie? That's U-N-T-I-E. Well, how do you spell unite? U-N-I-T-E. Well, what's the difference between these two words? It's simply that the I is out of place. If you move that I, different place of the word, you have a different word. A little word game, but it presents exactly what was going on here. The people at Corinth were letting the I, the ego, the me, myself, get in the way. And instead of them being united, they were actually being untied. They were losing their fellowship one with another. And so, when there are different opinions in the church, we need to be very careful that we don't be the wedge, that we don't be the one that makes the divisions deeper. We want to take the attitude, wait a minute, what can I do to work towards unity? I'm not talking about sacrificing doctrine and theology. I'm talking about just different opinions that actually make factions. Like, you can actually divide the church over different opinions about various things. Oh, we need to be the ones, have you heard this phrase, that we are part of the solution and not part of the problem. And so the Apostle Paul talks about this report that he heard about divisions there at the church of Corinth. And then he says there's some recognition going on. If you look at verse 18 again, the Apostle Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." Is this double talk? If there's any uniter, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul just warned them about having divisions. And then he says, you know what? Divisions have to happen. Paul, what are you saying? The Apostle Paul is sharing here an incredible insight of how the Lord works in his church. In God's sovereignty, in Christ's leadership and headship of the church, in ways only known to God, God will allow different opinions to arise so that the peacemakers in that church will become open and obvious. God will allow situations to begin to bubble, murmurings, right? Situations. Who's going to be the one that tries to keep the peace? Again, not sacrificing doctrine, but just about different opinions and ideas. Paul says, you know what? There's divisions among you, and it had to happen. Why? He says in verse 19, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. The peacemakers will rise to the occasion. They won't jump on the bandwagons and try to destroy the church even worse. No, they will try to work towards peace. Now, it's very interesting. John MacArthur is very helpful in this to give some historical background. Let me show you what I mean by reading verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." John MacArthur shares that back in that historical content, the church was made up of very wealthy Christians and slaves, poor Christians. And so here comes the church time. And what they would do is they would tack on this love feast. Perhaps you've heard that word. They'd have their remembering of the Lord's Supper, partaking of the bread and the cup, and then they would tack on this big supper. And MacArthur has pointed out that what would happen is the slaves, they were not owners of their own time. They just couldn't say to their boss, "Hey, I'm checking out, all right, I'm going to church," because their slave owner might say, "Wait, I still have a couple things for you to do yet before you run down to the church service." So the wealthy Christians would come first. They would bring all their food, and they would heap it on one big table. And they would sit down by themselves, and they would gorge themselves. Paul even will say here, "You've even become drunk." And then the poor slaves, when they finally could get to the church, they're hungry. They're probably hungrier than the wealthy people. And they come in. No food left. The wealthy didn't care about the poor brothers. They just gobbled it all down, even to the place where they became drunk. And so Paul is saying that you don't only have divisive conduct, you have disorderly conduct. Until the place where he says, you might call this the Lord's Supper, verse 20, but this is not the Lord's Supper. For example, we have this little humor coming into perhaps sports analysis or political analysis. And maybe after the football game, you have people commenting and you say, "Oh, this happened and that happened." And the person who doesn't agree, they turn to them and say, "I don't know what football game you were watching," right? Same thing with political discourse and debates. I don't know what debate you were watching. And Paul's saying, I don't know what Lord's Supper you're talking about, but what you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. That's not appropriate to have a situation where the rich are coming in and they're not caring. They don't even have fellowship with the poor Christians. Again, our analogy of eating around a table, isn't that when you have the best fellowship and friendship with people? Come over to my house. Let's go out to eat. Let's get some coffee. The Lord knows that somehow, in our physical makeup, the way He's created us, when we open up our mouth to eat, we open up our souls and our hearts and our conversation, just the way it works. And so that would have been a great time for the wealthy Christians to have fellowship with the poorer Christians, but they were corrupting the communion. They were getting there first, setting up their food, gobbling it down, even drinking so much wine that they were getting drunk. And so Paul gives them a reality check. Paul says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you're doing, but that's not the Lord's Supper. And so he begins to move into rebuking them. Again, if you look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Did the Apostle Paul invent that phrase? Don't we say that when we're surprised? What? What's going on here? Paul does not understand this. He even says, do you not have your own houses in which to eat and drink? I mean, if this is an issue, right, just eat at your own house. Don't mix it up with the Lord's Supper, partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Again, verse 20, the last part. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Are you shaming the poor? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And by the way, Paul knows the Corinthians. He knows that they wanted his praise. They wanted his commendation. You know how I know that? Look at the beginning of chapter 11. Chapter 11, how does Paul start this chapter in verse 1? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. By the way, another principle of a leader, Paul is praising when he can praise. Leadership is not always just pointing out negative situations. He's pointing out how where he can praise them. But if you fast forward then to verse 20, Paul says, okay, back there I could praise and other things. In this point about how you're conducting yourselves at the Lord's Supper, I can't praise you. I have to withhold that praise from you. And so Paul scolds them for disrespecting the Lord, despising the church, and dishonoring the poor. He rebukes them because they were insensitive, they were indulgent, they were impatient, they were intoxicated, and they were inconsiderate. What about the poor? Well, the poor are probably irritated at the rich. And so it's going both ways. It's divisions. Now, thankfully, Paul is going to turn the corner in verse 23. Paul is going to offer the Corinthians a remedy for this corruption of the communion service. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, notice what Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so Paul is going to give them a remedy. And the remedy that Paul gives to them is to look to the Lord Jesus. And do you know, the remedy in any church problem, in any situation, is to look to Christ. Amen. It's exactly what Paul's doing here. You take any church problem, you take any problem between Christians, the remedy is to look to Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. He immediately turns to Jesus and says, okay, you've corrupted this communion service. Let's go back and see how it all started. And that's what he's doing. In verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so the Apostle Paul is wanting them to consider the person of communion. Who is the very person that we're honoring and praising and adoring and glorifying? It's Jesus Christ. And so when you have a potluck, I prefer to call potluck providential blessings, but when you have a potluck, we share, do we not? Everyone brings their food, it's placed on the table, and everyone takes a little bit from everybody else, and they share. How odd it would be if you had a potluck and everyone brings their food and runs to a corner and eats their own food. Doesn't make sense. The whole idea of potluck, excuse me, providential blessings is to share with one another. And it's not just the food that we're sharing. We're sharing our very own lives. And do you know that's an exact connect to the Lord's Supper? The Lord is sharing food. And in sharing food, Jesus is sharing his very own life in fellowship with us. And so the whole cure to this is to consider the person of communion, Jesus Christ. First of all, consider the malice that led Jesus to the cross. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, we want to look at verses 47 through 53. Luke chapter 22, and this discusses Jesus' sorrows, the malice, the evil that was given to Jesus. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading at verse 47. Luke 22, 47, while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. The Apostle Paul, to give cure, a remedy to how they've corrupted this service, points them back to what happened. And the Apostle Paul says, notice the irony of this. The Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. It's the very same night. Jesus instituted the supper to remember him the very same night he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And so when we partake, we take the juice and we take the bread. We do remember the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his physical sufferings, his emotional sufferings. We remember that he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, not my Father, why could Jesus not address God as Father? Because Jesus, at that time on the cross, was taking the place of a condemned sinner, abandoned in hell forever. There is no Father relationship now in that sense, because he was taking our place. And the condemned sinner in hell forever cannot call God his Father. And so he cries out, my God. He cries out as an abandoned sinner in hell because he was taking the punishment that you deserved for eternity in hell. He was taking the punishment that I deserved in hell for an eternity. And if by chance you are here and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you've never known that for sure, make today the day. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me. I accept when Jesus was dying on the cross, all of my sins, all of your sins were placed on Jesus, and God punished Jesus in our place. And then to prove that what Jesus did counts for us, God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you ask Jesus to forgive you, he will. Oh, communion is to help us remember that day that we asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Oh, we remember Jesus. We remember the malice. We remember the hatred. We remember the torture. We remember the crucifixion against Jesus. Not only do we consider the malice that led Jesus to the cross, we consider the meal and look to the cross. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've already read it, but here we have in verse 23 that Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, for this is in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so the bread represents the torn body of Jesus, and the blood represents, the juice represents the blood that was shed from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave this meal to his disciples. But do you notice the detail that Paul includes in verse 24? And when he had given thanks. Well, first look, he said, yes, it was a meal. Jesus gave thanks just like we give thanks. It's like, well what's the meal? Well, the meal is the bread that represents his body. The juice represents his blood. Jesus, think of this, Jesus was thanking his Father for his very own death. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is thanking his Father that he can give his disciples this bread and this juice, which represents Jesus giving his disciples and all of us his body and his blood. Jesus Christ is thanking his Father that he can go to the cross to provide a solution for our sinful souls. Incredible. And that's what we are to remember when we partake of the bread and of the juice. Oh, we are to consider the purpose of communion. We are to remember Jesus. We are to consider the promise of communion. Did you notice it there in verse 25? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." No longer is it that old covenant working on us from the outside so that we will obey, but it's God giving us a new heart of grateful and glad obedience to him. Oh, Jesus, you have given me your righteousness. Have you heard that old wonderful song? Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. Now, the old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless and never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. And the Apostle Paul will talk about taking off that old man, putting on that new man. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're to remember that when we partake of the cup of communion. Oh, it's a new promise. And then what does this communion proclaim? Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Oh, we don't reenact the ceremony of Christ's death. No, it's symbolism, but we proclaim his death. We celebrate his death. For all who will hear, there is salvation at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are to consider the preparation for communion. Matthew has two wonderful passages in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And the one says, if you are giving your gift to God and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and make that right. Take care of your horizontal relationship before you deal with your vertical relationship. Another passage will say it a little bit different way. If you offended somebody, you go back to them and make it right. So whose responsible is it if there is division among brothers? Is it the one who offended or the one who was offended? Who has the responsibility? Yes, both of them. Why does God give the offended party and the one who offended both the responsibility to make the relationship right? So that somebody will break the ice. And the divisions will then become a renewal of fellowship. Perhaps some of you have been at business meetings, maybe in church meetings. Maybe it's the first meeting and everyone's getting to know each other. And people will say, well, what do you bring to the table? I say, well, as a businessman, I have started my own business. I work for somebody else in marketing for 30 years. I have success. This is what I bring to the table. And everyone goes around saying what they bring to the table. What do we, as Christians, bring to the communion table? Nothing in my hands I bring. simply to thy cross I cling. Unless, Lord, if you're talking about me bringing to those constant sins against you, what does Jesus bring to the table? Oh, Jesus brings his love and his reminding of us that he gave his very body, his very blood for our salvation so that we could have righteousness in him. Jesus offers us fellowship with him first and his Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus offers us fellowship one with another. That's what Jesus brings to the table. And Jesus invites us to the table. And so communion is not a situation where we feel like, well, I'm not going to go to church today because they have communion. Oh, no. Jesus invites you. Come. You feel beaten through this last week. You feel that you've displeased Jesus through this last week. You feel that maybe you have divisions with Christians, other brothers, sisters. Take care of that. But the invitation is to restore that fellowship one with another. Well, did you see what he says here as we work towards our conclusion? He wants them here in verse 30. He says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and so you need to judge yourselves lest you will not be judged. But then he goes in verse 33, he says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Do you remember the rich people and waiting for the poor people? They're just gorging themselves. I believe the Holy Spirit did this on purpose. One another. I believe the Holy Spirit is alerting our attention to all the other one another's in the Bible. Accept one another. Love one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. On and on and on. All the one another's in the Bible. Wait for one another, but all these other one another's for fellowship. And that is what the whole purpose of the communion service is. Well, I grew up with the hymns, so when you sing your hymns, I'm right there with you, brothers and sisters. But there is a certain couple, the Gettys. Have you heard of them? They write modern hymns. And let me share you three verses as we conclude about communion. They write and sing this. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember. The promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, torn for you, eat and remember. The wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King, the blood that cleanses every stain of sin. Shed for you, drink and remember. He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for instructing the Apostle Paul, for helping this church that had gone astray. They had corrupted the communion. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we will not make light of your fellowship. Oh, but we would have fellowship with one another. And if we have strayed in carnality, oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have made a way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, thank you for calling us into fellowship with yourself and with your Holy Spirit and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we respond to Jesus' invitation to partake of the bread and of the cup, to have communion, to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and by doing so, to have fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.